We're just going to read, for the sake of time, a few verses, although we'll refer to more. Verse 19, please. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Further down, please, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now God will bless his word. I suppose we understand that there are some folks who say that the Sermon on the Mount is not for this particular dispensation, and therefore is not relevant as far as teaching is concerned today. I think that is quite a preposterous view of the Sermon on the Mount, and I think the teaching of the Lord Jesus in its context is relevant in all ages and at all times. If you address your attention to the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that it is concerned with three specific things. In chapter number 5, from the very beginning of it, right down to verse 16, the Lord Jesus speaks about the conditions that are enjoyed by the citizens of his kingdom. And you can see that right at the beginning, the very first word that he uses is the word blessed. You get that at the beginning of chapter number 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that in that section, we are dealing with the conditions that are enjoyed by the citizens of his kingdom. But from verse number 17 of chapter 5 to verse number 12 of chapter number 7, the Lord Jesus addresses our attention to the conduct that is pursued by the citizens of his kingdom. And that is the center, kernel and core of the Sermon on the Mount. Conditions enjoyed must be followed by conduct pursued. In other words, what we are in Christ must be lived out and must be shown. And then in the closing few verses of the sermon, as all good preachers will know, sermons always must end this way. In the 13th to the 29th verse of chapter number 7, it is the caution that is given to the servants of the citizens of the kingdom. Now that's just a little thumbnail sketch, just a little heading of this beautiful little Sermon on the Mount. The conditions enjoyed, the conduct pursued, and then lastly, the caution that is given. Now all I want to do this evening is to look just a little bit into the centre section of that centre section of the Sermon on the Mount. Exclude the confusion of language there, but I'm sure you understand what I mean. And I'm looking at chapter number 6. Now there are three things that the Lord Jesus brings to the attention of his listeners in chapter number 6. He's about to give us the threefold character of that conduct. And he says, first of all, in the opening verses, that there is for everyone, there should be a secret life. He speaks about the secret life of those who follow him. And he's saying that everyone must have a secret life. From verse number 19, he says that everyone has a secure life. Now keep that in mind. The secret life is followed by emphasis on the secure life. But then you might have a secret life, and you might have a secure life, but it's necessary, from verse number 24, to say that the Lord Jesus tells us that you will have a satisfied life. So those who are in his kingdom, and of course Matthew, as we know, is the kingdom gospel, those who are in his kingdom have a secret life, and they have a secure life, and they have a satisfied life, if they obey him. Now, we don't have time to look at all of that. I want just to very briefly speak about our secret life. Very, very briefly, just as time allows. All I'm going to do this evening is give a little thumbnail sketch, just a skeleton, and you can go home and add some flesh onto that. Now, what is the secret life? First of all, he says, you know, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Secret, first of all, in their righteous acts. He says there are things that have to be done, and they have to be done in secret. And so he says, do not your alms before men. So first of all, notice please, that every believer ought to have that secret life. There is that which is done for others, that is for no one's ear, but indeed only for the eye of God. And so he speaks about the righteous acts. But then in verse number 5, he speaks about a secret life of prayer. So you see, acts are followed by prayer. And here we have one of the kernels of the Sermon on the Mount. When thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrite. They pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. That's what they did. They went to the street corners and they prayed so that you would see them praying. So a believer has a secret life of righteous acts and a secret life of prayer. So unlike the hypocrites of the day who in their giving like to be ostentatious. Remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus went into the temple, went to the temple chest, and there was Pharisees there were casting in a king's ransom. And then there came in a widow, just with two mites. And she put that in. It's interesting to notice that the Lord Jesus applies to that the currency exchange rate of heaven. Here I am in the United States. If I'm going back to the United Kingdom, if I take dollars with me, I've got to have them exchanged into the currency that's of value over there. Now the currency exchange rate of heaven turns a king's ransom into nothing and two mites into a king's ransom. Now just keep that in mind. And so he speaks about prayer. But you know, just as we get down this quickly, I want you to notice that in that, you may call it the Lord's Prayer, you may call it the disciples' prayer, you can call it whatever you like. It really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, he gives us just what should be the elements of prayer. And I think it's interesting to notice how he does that. Verse number 9. Our prayer starts with devotion. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you know that it starts with devotion? And then it goes on with desire. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on to our dependence in him. Do you notice the first two verses is thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, and then after that it's give us, forgive us, lead us not. In other words, before asking for what we want to receive from him, we first of all mark our devotion, and secondly show that our desires are his desires. Thy kingdom come. Now, there is there the very secret of prayer. Now, that's only by way of introduction, because I really want to get down tonight. There is a third thing, by the way, you have to be secret about, in your fasting. Do you notice that? In verse number 16, in your fasting. Now, we're not asked to fast today. I'm kind of glad about that. We're not asked to fast. There's nothing in Paul's epistles at all about fasting. But what is fasting? Fasting is self-denial. There's plenty in Paul's epistles about self-denial and in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know the Lord Jesus said, if we follow him, we must deny ourselves. And I think I said at the conference, denying yourself is not putting away what's sinful. Denying yourself is giving up what is perfectly legitimate, but simply so that you might be better to serve him. Now, just keep that in mind, the secret life. But I want to speak about the secure life. The secure life of a believer. And we find that from verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The folly of materialism. You see, the Lord Jesus, it's quite an amazing thing. When he asks us to do something, he tells us why. He actually is gracious enough to tell us why. He says, now, I'm going to tell you why a believer does not lay up treasure upon earth. He said there are three reasons for this. The first is that on earth it's in danger of being devalued. It's not secure. It's in danger of being devalued. He says, you know, if you look at that, moth and rust doth corrupt. In other words, it can be devalued. What is of value today may not be of value tomorrow. And you might say, I might buy something today that will increase in value. Ah, the Lord Jesus is not finished yet. Just wait, just let's go through this. So he speaks first of all about that devaluation. And then he says secondly, where thieves break through and steal, it's in danger of being plundered. Firstly, it's in danger of being valued. Secondly, it's in danger of being plundered. Now that's a very serious thing. But then he goes further. He says, I want you to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, which will never be devalued and never be plundered. And then he gives us the third reason why we should not lay up treasure on earth in verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, we do not lay up treasure on earth because our heart is where our treasure is. Now keep that in mind. Now, the reason I speak about this tonight is when we spoke about the 2.5 tribes that didn't go across the Jordan, remember we said that their hearts lay on the other side. The problem was, their hearts lay on the other side of the Jordan. Well, here we have folks whose hearts are on earth because their treasure is on earth. In other words, if my treasure is in heaven, my heart is there, my affections are there, my devotions are there. But if my treasure is on earth, my heart is here, my affections are here, my devotion is here. In other words, what I lay up tells people and tells heaven what I value. Do I value the things of earth or do I value the things of heaven? So, says the Lord Jesus here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now keep that in mind. That is why we do not lay up treasure on earth. It can be devalued and it can be plundered. But even if it's preserved and not devalued and plundered, even if it increases in value, the danger is my heart is where my treasure is. That's what happened to Gehazi. His heart was worth just some gold. That's what happened to Achan. His heart was worth a goodly Babylonish garment and precious metal. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Their heart was with the money that they kept. And so the Lord Jesus is quite clear about this. Now, I want you to notice he says something else. Do you notice verse number 22? Verse number, the two previous verses from 19 down to 21 have been the folly of materialism. But in verse 22, he really speaks about the consequences of it in a very practical way. Do you notice the consequences of it? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now what is he saying? He's saying this. A diseased eye, or an insufficient eye, will not let light into the body. In other words, if my vision is not right, what is there doesn't come in. Now he says, if thine eye be evil, that is diseased, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now what is he telling us here? He says this, that the diseased eye gives indistinctive sight. If I lay up my treasures on earth, my spiritual sight becomes diseased. And I do not have a correct view of and an appreciation of heavenly things. In other words, it's not possible to lay up treasure on earth and to put my heart here and to have a distinct view of spiritual things. Now this is very practical teaching. You see, I can lay up treasure on earth and it might not be, well, here it's dollars, isn't it? It might not be dollars. There may be all sorts of things I can lay up. And really, I regard it almost as a kind of insurance policy in case the Bible doesn't work. It's almost that, isn't it? Now, what we're learning is this. Spiritual discernment disappears when my affections are on earth. My spiritual sight is affected when my affections are on earth. My spiritual ability to see what is the mind of God is affected. Now, do you see? That stems from my affections. In other words, my affections are wrong. They affect my spiritual understanding and perception, and I don't see things as they really are. In other words, I see things in a blurred way. I see things in an indistinct way. So that my view of spiritual things is indistinct and blurred. And iffy. I'm not reliable. Simply because my affections are on the things of earth. My brothers and sisters, that's very practical for 2006, isn't it? Very practical for me. I'm sure it's very practical for us all. And so the Lord Jesus is saying quite simply that there is a secure life for citizens. Now, do you notice? When he deals with the secret life of citizens, he speaks about their actions. When he speaks about the secure life of citizens, he speaks about their affections. The first section, action. The second section, affection. You see that? These affections now. Keep that in mind as we go down a little further. And so, to be quite simple, sin obscures true spiritual values. That's why suddenly things that used to be important no longer become important. Simply because my affections are in the wrong place. Now keep that in mind, because we've only 10 minutes or so. I want you to notice now, he goes on to the satisfied life of citizens. Now I want you to notice, please, what he's saying here. You might be saying, well, that's all very well. And this is, of course, what, if you have an indistinct view of spiritual things, you'll be saying, that's all very well coming from Scotland to tell us that, but you know, it's not as easy as that, you know. I've got a wife and a family to look after. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. It's okay saying to us, don't lay up treasure. And I've got a mortgage to pay, and I've got this to do, and I've got the next to do, you know. And the Lord Jesus is about to say, yes, we know, and this is how you do it. This is how you do it. So, when I speak about the satisfied life of those who follow him, I'm not speaking about self-satisfaction. I'm not speaking about smugness. I'm not speaking about smart. I'm speaking about the satisfaction of our needs. Because those who understand the security of spiritual treasure find that they enjoy the satisfaction of their need. The two things cannot be separated in Scripture. To understand the security of spiritual treasure is to understand and see in our own life the satisfaction of our needs. So the secret of these needs being satisfied is not to determine to throw spiritual things over or give them a secondary place because I have need. The answer, we will see, is to value spiritual treasure and material need will be satisfied. Now listen, that's a promise from the Lord. It's not the rantings of a man from Scotland. It's a promise of the Lord. He promises to meet the needs of those who values the things of heaven. And puts that value assessment into practice. Now look at what it says here. First of all, now there's a statement in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What he's saying here is a statement. I spoke somewhere since I came over here. I think it was in Midland Park. And it comes together here. With divided affections. And we saw that in the time of Elkanah and Samuel, the nation was a nation of divided affections. Well, here you've got, it's interesting to go through Scripture and see the whole principle of divided affections. Here you have divided affections. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, despise the one, hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, I cannot have a love for earthly treasure and have a love for the Lord as well. They are, in the oft-used expression, mutually exclusive. God will not share our affection with anyone. It's mutually exclusive. And the argument is in verse 24 that I cannot serve both. I must decide who I'm going to serve. Now there's young believers here tonight. And who are you going to serve? I'll tell you what I say to young believers in Scotland. And don't get annoyed with me for saying it. Just wait until I'm finished. I often look at them and I say this, I'm looking at you. And you're all listening to the ministry. And some of you, spiritually are going to make it. I don't mean salvation. I'm talking about actually making your mark for God. Some of you are going to make it. And you've got to decide whether you're amongst that some or you're not. But I always end by saying, on Rapture Day, prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Some of you will continue in assembly fellowship, but that doesn't mean you're making your mark for God. And the Lord Jesus here is putting into words what can be put other ways. I said at the conference, we stood at the crossroads of decision the day we got saved. But you stand at a crossroads of decision once you come to know Christ, and it's whether you're going to be a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian. And you've got to make up your mind. And what the Lord Jesus is really speaking about here is somebody who's carnal, who loves the treasure of this world and wastes a testimony because of it. Because you can't serve God and mammon. Now, I want you to notice, please. You say, well, what does he promise us? Well, I want you to notice that the statement of verse 24 is followed by the argument of verse 25 to 30. Now, what is the argument? He speaks about three things. What about, you say, well, I've got to get fed. I've got to be fed. Well, that's absolutely true. You've got to be fed. Now, what does he say? Take no thought. Now, the word take no thought there doesn't mean that you've never got to think, where am I going to get my food? It means be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. So, or what you shall put on. So, he is bringing this together, and in verse number 26, do you notice, he deals with feeding. He says this, I want to tell you what the fellows of the air don't need to do. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet they're fed. Just things that the fellows don't do. You don't see... Well, I don't think you do in North America. We don't see the birds about Scotland going out sowing the seed and then bringing in the harvest. We don't see them doing that. And we don't see them building barns and storing up this. No, we don't see them doing. They don't do that. But the point is that their need is met. So what we are learning is a very simple lesson. That if I put all my affections on the things of heaven and the things of God, my need will be met. Now that's not an incentive to laziness. Scripture tells us we've got to earn a living. But nevertheless, our need will be met. And he takes up the example of the fowls. Do you notice that there? So he says, that I want you to notice what the fowls need not do. Now, down to verse 28. I'll come back to verse 27. What does he say? In verse number 28, he says, I want to tell you what the lilies do not need to do. What the lilies do not need to do is clothe themselves. God clothes them. So, in the case of the fowls, God feeds them. In the case of the lilies, God clothes them. Now, we're beginning to see what the Lord Jesus means when he speaks about need. It is clothing. It is feeding. It is keeping ourselves right and keeping ourselves warm. And so, the lilies don't do it. Why? You know, Solomon was not arrayed. Garments of Solomon, he was not as glorious as a lily of the fields. So what we're learning, we're just learning this. If God can supply the fowls who don't sow, and the lilies who don't, and he tells us quite clearly here, these lilies, they toil not, they do not spin. If he supplies fowls that don't sow and lilies that don't spin, he will supply the need of every single one who puts their trust in him. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It's a promise in heaven. And so, we have that promise made. The Lord Jesus is giving it here. But what about that thing that he puts in the middle? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? What the fowls need not do, what the lilies need not do, and what we cannot do. That verse there, adding one cubit to stature, may well be a thought about height. It could even be a thought about the length of life. Look closely at it. It more likely is to be mean that the Lord Jesus is saying you can't add any time to your life. What is he saying? He's just saying this. that the vital things of life are all in the control of God. Length of life has to do with feeding and clothing. You need that. Now, he will give that. And the vital things of life are in the control of heaven, not in the control of an individual. Therefore, obey him and leave the consequences with him, and he will meet the need. And isn't that interesting? Now, you have only, I think, 2 or 3 minutes left. Now, I want you to notice, please, that he comes to 2 conclusions in this grand argument. The 2 conclusions, and I know we're just jumping over this tonight, but the 2 conclusions, verse 34, do you notice it? Don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, you're standing at a crossroads. Let me tell young believers, advancement in the things of the world is never profitable if it means the sacrificing of spiritual things. Promotion at work is a disaster if it means you can't get to the prayer meeting. It's as simple as that. And always keep these things in mind. The Lord Jesus is saying here, in my kingdom, your needs will all be satisfied. You say, but listen, I've got needs beyond that. I don't just want to be fed, and I don't want to be clothed. I want the biggest of this, and the biggest of that, and the biggest of that. We're living in a community, or in a society, at least, well, in the United Kingdom, sure you are here, where success is measured by material possessions. Scripture never does that. Never. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everybody who's rich is not spiritual. It doesn't mean to say that. It simply means to say that wealth is not a measure of spiritual progress and spiritual wealth. Never is. Now, listen to the Lord Jesus. And we'll finish shortly. He says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need. Here you are, and he knows that tomorrow you need a bite to eat, and he knows that tomorrow you need clothes to put on, and he knows tomorrow that you need a place to live on. He knows that. And if you care for him, he will satisfy that need. Then he says, what are the 2 conclusions? Conclusion number 1. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you notice the word added? I like the story about the sister. Jen, now listen, I like the story, and it was right to be given. I'm not suggesting for a minute that if you go in for the things of God, your salary will automatically treble. I know our brother wasn't meaning that. He was showing the grace of God, you know. Because I've heard it put that way. There's a kind of Christianity that says, well, if you want to be prosperous, you don't go in for Christian things because you want to be materially prosperous. That's just preposterous, really. Now, what he says is this. All these things shall be added unto you. In other words, added on top of what? Added on top of the satisfaction of all your... Added on top of what? All these things shall be added. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus is saying this. If you ignore me and just go in for material things, well, that's what you'll get. That's what you'll get. But listen. If you go in for spiritual, heavenly wealth, you'll have what the other man or the other woman doesn't have. You'll have spiritual wealth. You'll have the wealth of heaven. And on top of that will be added everything you need for time. I tell you, good it is when the needs that are met are in addition to the spiritual wealth that the Lord Jesus pours into our life. So, make sure that our material resources are the addition that is given by Christ on top of all the spiritual wealth. This is the addition. Now notice there's a 2nd conclusion. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought. That means be not anxious for the morrow. Have you ever written in your diary, if you keep a diary, the things you worry about? You'll find that 80% of them never happen. You know? If you are a worrier. You'll also find that you have a worry meter that worries if you have a severe problem, but just worries just as much if you've forgotten where you put your key ring. the worry meter goes despite whether the problem's small or great. You just worry to the same extent. Be not anxious for the morrow. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, you've not to think that that evil there is the sin or the evil. He just is saying this, look, just deal with the things of today. Just deal with the problems of today. Just deal with them as they come. And if you set your desires on having treasure in heaven, he'll not only look after today, but he'll look after every tomorrow. Every tomorrow that he gives. And so believers have a secret life. And they have a secure life. And they have a satisfied life. But it all depends on me having my affections set on the Lord Jesus. He will look after me if I give his interests their place. It's very easy to slip from that. The time has gone, more than gone. It's very easy to slip from that. But the Saviour is making a promise. And here we've got young folks tonight, and maybe I should have said this at the conference, but let me say it again. I always look at young people, I always say that some of you will make it. And if you're sitting there tonight saying, imagine, how dare he say that? I would say again, well, prove me wrong. And I've said something to the young folk at the judgment seat, say to me, you were wrong. I made it. I made my mark for God. It might be in a little area or in a big area, but if it's a life devoted to Christ, then be not anxious for the morrow.